Well, this morning I want us to look at a very simple question, but a very important one. Who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus come for? Now, the answer to that question, it's pretty obvious, right? He came for those who had rejected God. He is the good shepherd who left 99 sheep, had to come find the lost one. But let me probe you a little bit more. Just who are those lost sheep? And how can we tell if we're still one of them? In our passage today, Jesus calls one very, very lost sheep to come on home. He had rejected God by being really, really bad, as Brennan said earlier. But Jesus also called another group who had rejected God in a very different way, by being really, really good. And by the end of our time here this morning, I want each of us to see how we're tempted to reject God in one of those ways. And for some of us who are lost here this morning, I hope this is the call that brings you home. As your outline suggests, we have 3 points to help us understand this today. The first one is the call of Jesus, slightly altered from what you have there. And the second one is the newness of this call. And finally, the pointy end, the effect of this call. Well, why don't we ask for God's help as we open his word this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it shows us of your character, what you are like, that you are a God who's calling us. You want us to come. Lord, may we do that this morning through your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to help us see what happens next, I need to paint a little bit of a picture for you. And to do so, I'm going to bring up one of your favorite subjects in the whole wide world, tax law. I know, you're saying, why don't we do this earlier? We love taxes. Well, Capernaum, it was a sizable village, the place where this is at, as a sizable fishing village on the northern shore of Lake Galilee. It was on the border of 2 Jewish provinces. And where our goods are, there are taxes. There's money to be made. To collect those taxes, the Romans used local Jewish people. And as you can understand, these local Jewish people were hated. They were despised by the other Jews. Not only for their traitorous help of the overpressors, the oppressors of the Jewish people, but also for their extortion, for their corruption that would be involved with taking in money. Capernaum not only had tax collectors like this, but custom officials, more like what Matthew is, who worked in tax offices. If you were looking for a Jew who was as far away from the kingdom of God as possible, Matthew was your bet. And yet this lost sheep came home, and all it took was one conversation with Jesus. Read with me what it says, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's office. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up, followed him. So what is it about Jesus' call that has such an effect on Matthew? Well, we need to unpack this call of Jesus. And I want you to notice 2 things about it. Firstly, the power of it. Now, there are some people amongst us, in our communities, maybe at work, maybe at school, who have a gravitas about them. They have authority just oozing from them. And when they tell you to jump, you ask, how high? It's kind of like this, when you're driving your car and you see those red and blue flashing lights in the back, it compels you to do something, to stop your car immediately and to submit yourself to the authority of the person who's tapping on your window. Well, there's something about Jesus, his authority, that compels Matthew to do something. As we've seen the last couple of weeks, Jesus' authority is clearly demonstrated. In fact, people are marveling that God had given such authority to a man. The call of Matthew is powerful. And to fully appreciate the power of this call, we need to remember what Matthew was leaving. Yes, he was unpopular. Yes, he was despised by the Jews. But he had a great paying job. He was loaded. He probably lived in a great house. He had great job security. In fact, he commanded the power of the Roman Empire. And yet such was the power of Jesus that when that call came, Matthew straight away got up and left. There was something about this man that made that cost worth it. But it wasn't just Jesus' sheer power. There was something more personal about him. It's the second thing I want you to see about Jesus' call. You see, what Jesus does next was scandalous. He went to Matthew's house and shared a meal with him. We need to understand that in the ancient world, to share a meal with someone wasn't just about getting more calories inside your body, no. To share a meal was to affirm that person, to stand alongside them, to say, I am with them. But Jesus doesn't care about social norms. He cares about people. Matthew was a lost sheep of God. Who did Jesus come for? Well, to seek and save those lost. If Matthew was going to be all in for Jesus and leave his job behind, never to go back, he needed to see that Jesus was all in for him, and here we see it happen. Now, some of us here this morning might feel a bit more in the Matthew camp. Maybe your life looks successful on the outside. But the compromises needed to gain such success maybe have left you with a guilt that you can't shake. Maybe you've been rejecting God by being like Matthew, just running away from him, doing bad things and then feeling horrible about them. Well, friends, if this is you, I want you to know that Jesus has the power to call you, to bring you back, to forgive you of your guilt and shame. But he does so much more than that. He makes his home with you. He comes close. He shares a meal. Such is the power of his love. So then, if this is the power of Jesus' call and the personal nature of it, why should we listen? Well, there's been plenty of religious leaders in history who have made a call to come follow God. What is it about this Jesus that sets him apart? Why is he different from them? What is new about him? Well, it brings me to my second point this morning, the newness of Jesus' call. Like any good sequel, the New Testament builds on the foundation of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God set up a way for his people to come close. But this was hijacked by something that lies at the heart of every human being. This is what Jesus was calling Matthew from. But there's also something he's calling Matthew to, and that's the newness of what Jesus offers. Let's firstly look at what Jesus is calling Matthew from. Lurking at the bottom of every human heart is a longing for self-justification, so that we feel okay. Because we are all made in the image of God, we have a sense of a power bigger than us, outside of us. In a recent Pew Research survey, it found that 80% of American adults believed in some sort of higher power, and 84% of the world's population was affiliated in some way with a religious group that believed in a higher power. And the book of Ecclesiastes puts it like this: God has set eternity into the heart of every single person. Now, because we sense that there is something bigger than us, something outside of us, we want to make sure that we are justified before that power, that we're okay with them, and they're okay with us. And the default way of doing this is either by minimizing all the bad things we do, allowing us to look down on others who have stuffed up heaps more than we have, or by performing really, really good deeds so that outside power would have no choice but to justify us. Now, this is the kind of thing that helps human beings sleep at night, knowing that in the end, they're a really good person, right? And if there is a God out there, they're okay because look at all the good things we've done. In a sense, we want that power to owe us something so then we can keep on living the way that we want. There's a word for that. We use it pretty often here. It's the word religion. A religion divides the world into two groups, the good and the bad. Us, them. Those who commit big sins like murder and adultery and extortion and assault. But us over here, no, well, we only do the little sins, like fudging the tax return or watching a dodgy video on the internet. A religion helps to justify ourselves because, you know, whilst we know we're not perfect, at least we're not as bad as them. In our passage today, Matthew, he's a very clear big sinner. He is guilty of treason, of extortion, of collusion. Well, even secular people can use religion in this category. There's the enlightened people who live in the inner west, who care about climate change. And there's those backwards Queenslanders over there, you know. There's the open-minded, tolerant folk over here and the closed-minded bigots over there. That's splitting the world into two categories again. That's what religion does. In the Old Testament, God gave his people a way of getting rid of big and small sins in their life. It was called the sacrificial system. It required the death of animals in the place of people. And the problem was, as Hebrews 10:4 says, the sacrifice of animals could never remove the sins of people. But that was God's point. He wanted his people to come to him and say, God, I can't do it. To ask him for mercy to do something they couldn't. But this idea was hijacked by the Pharisees, the religious elite of Jesus' day, who used these God-given sacrifices as a means of self-justification. And this is why the Pharisees, apparently God's people, well-versed in the Old Testament, were able to look down their noses at Matthew and his mates and in verse 11 say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? These are guys who are rejecting God by being really, really good. And Jesus calls both of them to follow him, to leave a life of self-justification to religion or just running plainly away from God and pretending like it doesn't matter. He wants to call both of them into something new. Into a life of mercy. He's called us from religion and into mercy. You see, when the Pharisees challenge Jesus, he responds with three rather cryptic short sentences, but they actually are all about the same thing. Read with me in verse 12. It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he is saying that everyone fits into two groups. Those in God's kingdom and those outside of God's kingdom. Those in the kingdom, they're right with God. They're spiritually healthy. Those outside of God's kingdom are spiritually sick, sinful. At this point, you might be thinking, James, wait up a second, that sounds a lot like religion. Weren't you just harping on about that a second ago? Well, there's a difference. There's a very key difference with Jesus. How does someone get into the kingdom of God? How does someone become a Christian? Well, the religious answer to that is self-justification. It's hard work. It's self-sacrifice. But not with Jesus. Look again at verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Entry into Jesus' kingdom is by mercy, not by hard work, not by sacrifice, not through self-justification. It is grace, not works. It is given, not taken. It is about getting called in by God's strength, not coming in by yours. Now, for the lost sheep like Matthew, accepting God's mercy, it's a really obvious one. He knows that God didn't owe him anything. He had blown it, so he comes with open hands. But for the Pharisees, they were rejecting God in a very different way. By being really, really good. They thought God owed them something. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus pictures a Pharisee and a tax collector coming to the temple, the house of God, to pray. The Pharisee, when he prays, he thanks God that he is not like other people, a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. You can hear the self-justification, can't you, on his lips? He then goes on to list off his good deeds, his way of justifying himself to God. In Luke 18, verse 12, he says, "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Good deeds outweighing the bad. But the tax collector, completely different. This is a guy who gets it. He stood at a different distance and looked up, did not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, friends, we have the benefit of knowing the way in which God has granted us mercy. For nothing else, it should fill our heart with gratitude and thankfulness. That at the cross of Jesus, when we look to him, him who did nothing wrong, who lived a perfect life, that he gave up his life to gain us mercy. That he sacrificed himself so that we didn't have to keep on doing the sacrifices ourselves. He gave us something we do not deserve. It's mercy. You see, if we come into God's kingdom by hard work and by sacrifice, then yes, God owes us something. We are taxpayers, right? We demand our rights. But if we are in by sheer mercy, God owes us nothing. Friends, this is what is new about Jesus' call. Not sacrifice, not religion, mercy. So then how can you tell if someone has accepted Jesus' call? Well, you look at their effect on their life. What kind of person are they? How do they live? That brings me to my third point, the effect of Jesus' call. What does Matthew do when he is called by Jesus and he accepts that call? Well, he opens up his house for a massive party. I wouldn't encourage that for everyone who becomes a Christian. Maybe have some parental supervision if you're a youth and become a Christian. That would be a good idea. But Matthew, he just opens it up and says, "Come. Come on in. Doesn't matter who you are, come on in. Come enjoy a meal with Jesus. Come hear from him." I want you to notice three things about the effect of Jesus' call on Matthew. Firstly, it's all about an invitation. Matthew invites people to come in. He's intentional with his meal, though. He wants his sinful mates to come hear from Jesus, to share a meal with him and Jesus. Now, this is what invitation is about. And we do that here. We love it. We invite people to come to church, to come join us here, to enjoy Jesus with us, to hear Jesus. This happens every week here at Earlwood, not just in April. Every single week, we invite people to come in and hear from Jesus. See, friends, when you are called by Jesus, and you see his mercy instead of the sacrifice that you need, you can't keep it to yourself. You want to tell the world. And that's the first effect. Matthew invites others to come. And secondly, Matthew is joyful. Do you notice the mood in the party? The Pharisees come in as a bit of a buzzkill. They're pretty angry. Actually, very, very upset. They bring it up, and we'll talk about that in a second. John's disciples come on in. We don't have time to discuss their question. It's great, though. They come in a little bit confused. I don't know what's going on. But everyone else at the party are joyful. Those who get what Jesus is on about, they can't help but smile. These, remember, are people who had rejected God by being really, really bad. They'd run away. They'd blown it. God is now sitting in their midst, unashamed to have them close to him. And Jesus speaks of this party like a wedding in verse 15. If you've ever been in a wedding and the bridegroom is there up the front, he's not crying because he's upset. He's crying because it's the happiest day of his life. When he sees his bride, he beams. But the Pharisees, they're not smiling. They who had rejected God by being really, really good, they just don't get it. They are scowling when they should be beaming. The call of Jesus is a tough call. It is. Ask Matthew. He can never go back to his job ever again. But it leads to the most inexpressible joy any human being could ever imagine. Friends, if you come to church every single week with a frown on your face, feeling resentful and down and bitter and dour, remember, that's not the kind of place that Jesus wants. That's not what it's like in his kingdom. Come back and see the joy. Enjoy time with him and his people. That doesn't mean we don't go up and down. That's pretty normal in moods. But as a whole, if it's every week, maybe reconsider how you're feeling. Those in God's kingdom invite. Secondly, they are joyful. Thirdly, they accept others. Remember, this is a kingdom not of moral superiority, but acceptance. Matthew understands that entrance into God's kingdom is not through sacrifice, but mercy. And if this is the case, no person has the right to look down on another who have received the same mercy. Let me put it like this. When Test cricket is on and I want to go to the SCG, I can't just walk into the members' stand. But if someone kindly gives me their members' tickets, someone who had paid for their seat, I can actually go into the members' stand and sit with everyone. It's great. Now, those people there, they might be tempted to look down on me. There's a young whippersnapper who really doesn't deserve to be there. But if we'd all been given a free ticket from someone else, there'd be no room to look down on the other. So it is with Jesus' kingdom. If we get in by mercy, there is no place for moral superiority. There's no place for looking down on another. So then, as we finish up, how are you tempted to reject God? Which way do you need to sway towards or away from this morning? By being really, really bad, running away? Or being really, really good, working hard to justify yourself before God? My guess is that if you're here at church, it's probably a temptation towards the latter. So then let me put it to you. If Jesus walked through those doors this morning, would he find a church full of Pharisees or a church full of followers like Matthew? You see, deep down in each of our hearts, we have an inner Pharisee who wants to minimize our own sin and maximize the sin of others. And to diagnose your own heart this morning, I have two little tests for you. They're very simple, but they're very sharp. When someone blows it, when they fail morally, what's the immediate thought that goes through your mind? Do you think about how much they've let everyone down and let down themselves? Does it make you a little bit angry that they couldn't just keep it all together? And do you struggle to understand how they could how could they do such a thing? Do you add it to your little list of failures that you talk about with your friends? Friends, that is the little Pharisee in your heart refusing mercy on them. Here's the second test. How do you deal with your own failure? How do you deal with it when you blow it? Because we all blow it, guys. Do you minimize it? Think it's not quite a big deal? I mean, it's not as bad as those people. Does it devastate you? Because, oh no, your reputation's ruined. How are they going to think of you at church? Does it make you beat yourself up to work harder to make God love you? That's the little Pharisee in your heart, refusing mercy to yourself. There are some who are lost here this morning, either through good works or bad ones. There are some here that just need to get the balance right again, to find the joy, to find the mercy. Friends, whoever you are, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice.